Chapter 12, page 140. Excellency of our High Priest's Oblation, the first part of his priestly office. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. After this more general view of the priesthood of Christ, we come to a nearer and more particular consideration of the parts thereof, which are his oblation and intercession, answerable to the double office of the high priest, offering the blood of the sacrifices without the holy place, which typified Christ's oblation, and then once a year bringing the blood before the Lord into the most holy place, presenting it before God, and with it sprinkling the mercy seat, wherein the intercession of Christ, the other part or act of his priesthood, was in a lively manner typified to us. My present business is to consider the oblation of Christ, the efficacy and excellency of which are illustrated in the context by a comparison with all other oblations, and are with a singular encomium commended to us in the words, by one offering. It is but one offering, but once offered, and never more to be repeated, for Christ dieth no more. Romans 6:9. He also commends it from its efficacy. He hath perfected it, that is, not only purchased a possibility of salvation, but all that we need to our full perfection. It brings in a most entire, complete, and perfect righteousness, and all that remains to make us perfectly happy is but the full application of the benefits procured by this oblation for us. Moreover, it is here commended from the extensiveness of it, not being restrained to a few, but applicable to all the saints in all ages and places of the world. Lastly, he commends it from its perpetuity. It perfects forever, that is, it is of everlasting efficacy. It shall abide as fresh, vigorous, and powerful to the end of the world, as it was the first moment it was offered. All of which affords us this sweet truth. The oblation made unto God by Jesus Christ is of unspeakable value and everlasting efficacy, to perfect all them that are or shall be sanctified to the end of the world. Out of this fountain flow all the blessings that believers either have or hope for. Had it not been for this, there had been no such thing as justification, adoption, salvation, peace with God, and hope of glory, pardon of sin, and divine acceptance. These and all our best mercies had never been. A man, as one saith, might have happily imagined such things as these, as he may golden mountains, and rivers of liquid gold, and rocks of diamonds. But these things could never have had any real existence, had not Christ offered up himself a sacrifice to God for us. It is the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that purges the conscience from dead works, Hebrews 9:14, that is, from the sentence of condemnation and death inflicted by conscience for our sins. His appearing before God as our priest, with such an offering for us, is that which removes our guilt and fear together. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. Now as the point before us is of so great weight, and so fundamental to our safety and comfort, I shall endeavor to give you as distinct and clear an account of it as can consist with that brevity which I must necessarily use. And therefore, reader, apply thy mind attentively to the consideration of this excellent priest that appears before God, the sacrifice he offers, the person before whom he brings and to whom he offers it, the persons for whom he offers, and the end for which this oblation is made. Roman numeral 1. The priest that appears before God with an oblation for us is Jesus Christ, God-man, the dignity of whose person gave an inestimable worth to the offering he made. There were many priests before him, but none like unto him, either for the purity of his person or the perpetuity of his priesthood. They were sinful men, and offered for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. Hebrews 5:3. But he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. He could stand before God, even in the eye of his justice, as a lamb without spot. Though he made his soul an offering for sin, yet he had done no iniquity, nor was any guile found in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. And indeed his offering had done us no good, if the least taint of sin had been found on him. The Jewish priests were mortal men that continued not by reason of death, Hebrews 7:23, but Christ is a priest forever, Psalm 110, verse 4. Roman numeral 2. The oblation or offering he made was not the blood of beasts, but his own blood, Hebrews 9:12. And herein he transcended all other priests, that he had something of his own to offer. He had a body given him to be at his own disposal. To this use and purpose he offered his body, Hebrews 10, verse 10. Yea, not only his body, but his soul was made an offering for sin, Isaiah 53, verse 10. We had made a forfeiture of our souls and bodies by sin, and it was necessary the sacrifice of Christ should be answerable to the debt we owed. And when Christ came to offer his sacrifice, he stood not only in the capacity of a priest, but also in that of a surety. And so his soul stood in the stead of ours, and his body in the stead of our bodies. Now the excellency of this oblation will appear in the following adjuncts and properties of it. This oblation, being the soul and body of Jesus Christ, is therefore, number one, invaluably precious. So the apostle styles it. Ye were redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God, 1 Peter 1:19, and such it behooved him to offer. For it being offered as an expiatory sacrifice, it ought to be equivalent, in its own intrinsic value, to all the souls and bodies that were to be redeemed by it. And so it was, and more also. But surely as none but God can estimate the weight and evil of sin, so none but he can comprehend the worth and preciousness of the blood of Christ, shed to expiate it. And being so infinitely precious a thing which was offered up to God, it must needs be, number two, a most complete and all-sufficient oblation, fully to expiate the sins of all for whom it was offered, in all ages of the world. The virtue of this sacrifice reacheth backward as far as Adam, and reacheth forward to the last person springing from him who shall ever believe. That the efficacy of it thus reaches back to Adam is plain, for on account thereof he is styled the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Romans 13, verse 8. And in the same sense Calvin understands those words of Christ, before Abraham was, I am, John 8, verse 58. It is therefore but a vain cavil that some make against the satisfaction of Christ, when they say many are saved without it, even as many as were saved before the death of Christ. For they say the effect cannot be before the cause, which is true of physical, but not of moral causes, and such was Christ's satisfaction. As, for example, a captive is freed out of prison from the time that his surety undertakes for him and promises his ransom. Here the captive is actually delivered, though the ransom that delivered him be not yet actually paid. So it was in this case. Christ had engaged to the Father to satisfy for them, and upon that security they were delivered. And the virtue of this oblation not only reaches those believers that lived and died before Christ's day, but it extends itself forward to the end of the world. Hence Christ is said to be the same yesterday, and today, and forever, Hebrews 13, verse 8. To the same sense are those words, Hebrews 11, verse 40, rightly paraphrased, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As if the apostle had said, God hath appointed the accomplishment of the promise of sending the Messiah to be in the last times, that they, namely that lived before Christ, should not be perfected, that is, justified and saved by anything done in their time, but by looking to our time and Christ's satisfaction made therein, whereby they and we are perfected together. No length of time can wear out the virtue of this eternal sacrifice. It is as fresh, vigorous, and potent now as the first hour it was offered. And though he actually offer it no more, yet he virtually continues it by his intercession now in heaven, for there he is still a priest. And therefore about 60 years after his ascension, when he gave the revelation to John, he appears to him in his priestly garment, clothed in a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, Revelation 1:13, in allusion to the priestly ephod and curious girdle. And as the virtue of this oblation reaches backward and forward to all ages and to all believers, so to all the sins of all believers, which are fully purged and expiated by it. This no other oblation could do. The legal sacrifices were no real expiations, but rather remembrances of sins, Hebrews 9, verse 9 and 12, and chapter 10, verse 3. And all the virtue they had consisted in their typical relation to this sacrifice, Galatians 3, 23, and Hebrews 9, 13. Separate from it, they were altogether weak, unprofitable, and insignificant, Hebrews 7, 18. But this blood cleanses from all sins, 1 John 1, 7. It expiates all fully, without exception, and finally without revocation. So that by his being made sin for us, we are not only righteous, but the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Number 3. Being so precious in itself and so efficacious to expiate sin, it must needs be a most grateful oblation to the Lord, highly pleasing and delightful in his eyes. And so indeed it is. He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, 2. Not that God took any delight in the bitter sufferings of Christ, simply and in themselves considered, but with relation to the end for which he was offered, even our redemption and salvation. Hence arose the delight and pleasure God had in it. This made him take pleasure in bruising him. Isaiah 53, verse 10. His offering was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. The meaning is that as men are offended with a nauseous smell, and on the contrary delighted with sweet odors and fragrance, so the blessed God, speaking after the manner of men, is offended and filled with loathing and abhorrence by our sins, but infinitely pleased and delighted in the offering of Christ for them, which came up as an odor of sweet-smelling savor to him, whereof the costly perfumes under the law were types and shadows. This was the oblation. Roman numeral 3. This oblation he brings before God, and to him he offers it up. So speaks the apostle, through the eternal Spirit he offered up himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9, verse 14. As Christ sustained the capacity of a surety, so God of a creditor, who exacted satisfaction from him. That is, he required from him, as our surety, the penalty due to us for our sin. And so Christ had to do immediately with God, yea, with a God infinitely wronged and incensed by sin against us. To this incensed majesty, Christ our high priest approached, as to a devouring fire, with his sacrifice. Roman numeral 4. The persons for whom and in whose stead he offered himself to God were the whole number given him of the Father, all who should believe in him. He laid down his life for the sheep, John 10:15, for the church, Acts 20:28. For the children of God, John 11, verses 50 through 52. It is confessed there is sufficiency of virtue in this sacrifice to redeem the whole world, and on that account some divines affirm he is called the Savior of the world, John 4, verse 42, etc. But that the efficacy and saving virtue of this all-sufficient sacrifice is applied only to believers is too clear in the Scriptures to be denied, Ephesians 5, 23, John 17, verses 2, 9, 19, and 20, and chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Roman numeral 5. The design and end of this oblation was to render to God a full satisfaction for our sins. So speaks the apostle, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:20. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Reconciliation is the making up of that breach caused by sin between us and God, and restoring us again to his favor and friendship. For this end, Christ offered up himself to God. Inference number 1. Hence it follows that actual believers are fully freed from the guilt of their sins and shall never more come under condemnation. The debt of sin is perfectly abolished by the virtue of this sacrifice. When Christ became our sacrifice, he both bore and bore away our sins. They were laid upon him and then expiated by him. So much is implied in the words, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9:28. To bear is a full and emphatical word, signifying not only to bear, but to bear away. So John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. not only declarative or by way of manifestation to the conscience, but really by himself purging our sins. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Now how great a mercy is this, that by him all that believe should be justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:39. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32. Who can express the mercy, comfort, happiness of such a state as this? Reader, let me beg thee, if thou be one of this pardoned number, to look over the cancelled bonds, and see what vast sums are remitted to thee. Remember what thou wast in thy natural state. Probably thou wast in that black list. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. What, and yet pardoned, fully and finally pardoned, and that freely, as to any hand that thou hast in the procurement of it? What can thou do less than fall down at the feet of free grace, and kiss those feet that move so freely toward so vile a sinner? It is not long since thy iniquities were upon thee, and thou pined away in them. Their guilt could by no creature power be separated from thy soul. Now they are removed from thee as far as the east from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. Number 2. From this oblation Christ made himself to God for our sins. We infer the inflexible severity of divine justice, which could be no other way diverted from us and appeased but by the blood of Christ. If Christ had not presented himself to God for us, justice would not have spared us, and if he do appear before God as our surety, it will not spare him. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up to death for us all. Romans 8:32. If forbearance might have been expected from any, surely it might from God, who is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. James 5:11. Yet God in this case spared not. If one might have expected sparing mercy from any, surely Christ might most of all expect it from his own Father. Yet you read, God spared not his own Son. Sparing mercy is the lowest degree of mercy, yet it was denied to Christ. Though in the garden Christ fell upon the ground and sweat great drops of blood, and in that unparalleled agony cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And though he broke out upon the cross in that heart-rending complaint, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet there is no abatement. Justice will not bend, but having to do with him on this account, resolves upon satisfaction from his blood. If this be so, what is the case of thy soul, reader, if thou hast no interest in this sacrifice? For if these things be done in the green tree, Christ, what will be done to the dry tree, thee? Luke 23:31. Thus Theophilus beautifully paraphrases that passage, that is, if God so deal with me, that am not only innocent, but like a green and fruitful tree, full of all delectable fruits of holiness, yet if the fire of his indignation thus seize upon me, what will be your condition, that are both barren and guilty, void of all good fruit and full of all unrighteousness, and so like dry, sere wood, fitted as fuel to the fire? Consider with thyself, how can thou imagine thou canst support that infinite wrath that God bore in the room of his people? He had the strength of deity to support him. Behold my servant whom I uphold, Isaiah 42 verse 1. He had the fullness of spirit to prepare him, Isaiah 61 verse 1. He had the ministry of an angel who came down from heaven to relieve him in his agony, Luke 22 verse 43. He had the ear of his Father to hear him, for he cried, and was heard in that he feared, Hebrews 5, verse 7. He was assured of the victory before the combat. He knew he should be justified, Isaiah 50, verse 8. And yet for all this he was sore amazed and sorrowful even unto death, and his heart was melted like wax. If Christ thus sunk under the wrath of God, how dost thou think, a poor worm as thou art, to dwell with everlasting burnings or contend with devouring fire? Luther saw ground enough for what he said, when he cried out, I will have nothing to do with an absolute God, that is, with a God out of Christ, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Woe and alas for evermore to that man who meets a just and righteous God without a mediator. Whoever thou art that readest these lines, I beseech thee, by the mercies of God, by all the regard and love thou hast to thy own soul, lose no time, but make quick and sure work of it. Get an interest in this sacrifice quickly. What else will be thy state when vast eternity opens to swallow thee up? What wilt thou do when thy heartstrings are breaking? Oh, what a fearful shriek will thy conscience utter when thou art presented before the dreadful God, and know Christ to screen thee from his indignation. Happy is that man who can say in a dying hour, as William Lyford did, who being desired a little before his dissolution to give his friends a little taste of his present hopes, and on the grounds of them, cheerfully answered, I will let you know how it is with me. Then, stretching forth his hand, said, Here is the grave, the wrath of God, and the devouring flame, the just punishment of sin, on the one side. And here am I, poor sinful soul, on the other side. But this is my comfort, the covenant of grace, which is established upon so many sure promises, hath saved all. There is an act of oblivion passed in heaven. I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. This is the blessed privilege of all within the covenant, among whom I am one. Oh, it is sweet at all times, especially at such a time, to see the reconciled face of God through Jesus Christ, and hear the voice of peace through the blood of the cross. Number 3. Hath Christ offered up himself a sacrifice to God for us? Then let us improve in every condition this sacrifice, and labor to get our hearts duly affected with such a sight of it as faith can give. Whatever the condition or complaint of any Christian is, a beholding the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world may give him strong support and sweet relief. Do you complain of the hardness of your hearts and want of love to Christ? Behold him as offered up to God for you, and such a sight, if any in the world will do it, will melt your hard hearts. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. It is reported of Jonas Milius that he was never observed to speak of Christ and his sufferings, but his eyes would drop tears. Art thou too little touched and unaffected with the evil of sin? Is it thy complaint, Christian, that thou canst not make sin bear so hard upon thy heart as thou wouldst? Consider but what thou hast now read. Realize this sacrifice by faith, and try what efficacy there is in it to make sin forever bitter as death to thy soul. Suppose thine own father had been stabbed to the heart with a certain knife, and his blood were upon it. Wouldst thou delight to see, or endure, to use that knife any more? Sin is the knife that stabbed Christ to the heart. This shed his blood. Surely you can never make light of that which lay so heavy upon the soul and body of Jesus Christ. Or is your heart pressed down even to despondency, under the guilt of sin, so that you cry, How can such a sinner as I be pardoned? My sin is greater than can be forgiven. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Remember that no sin can stand before the efficacy of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. This sacrifice makes full satisfaction to God. Are you at any time staggering through unbelief, filled with unbelieving suspicion of the promises? Look hither, and you shall see them all ratified and established in the blood of the cross, so that hills and mountains shall sooner start from their own bases and foundations than one tittle of the promise fail. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. Do you at any time find your heart fretting, disquieted, and impatient under every petty cross and trial? See how quietly Christ your sacrifice came to the altar, how meekly and patiently he endured all the wrath of God and men together. This will silence and convince and shame you. In a word, here you will see so much of the grace of God in providing, and the love of Christ in becoming a sacrifice for you, God taking vengeance against sin, but sparing the sinner, Christ standing as the body of sin alone, for he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that whatever corrupt burdens this, in the believing application, will support, whatever grace is defective, this will revive it. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ.